John 19, verse 16.
16?
16, 1-6. And George, when we actually do have Facebook and all of that set up, and that, Neely, do you...
I'll give you a high five.
Yeah, give me a high five. Neely, can you post on our Facebook page that we're waiting for the... So people who are looking for us there know that we haven't joined Jesus in the tomb.
Typical test pattern, please stand by.
Yeah, like we used to see on TV back when. Okay, that verse 16, right? Finally, Pilate handed him, Jesus, over to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You wonder whether he did that to mock the Jews, and that he knew that they would resent, you know, him, Jesus being called the King of the Jews. And that many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The Romans at the time, right, we'll get into it a little later when we actually get into the PowerPoint and all, they would crucify criminals on the roads leading into town. And the idea was to notify people that were coming into town, we hold all the power. You do things our way, or you could be the next one to die this way. And that, so they took them outside of the city gates to do that. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be." That this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Right? They're still denying Christ. Pilate answered, "What I've written, I have written." Basically, wiping his hands. And then, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each one of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And that's in Psalm 22. If we have time, we might go back to more Psalm 22 in a bit. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his house. Now, we all presume that John, who's the author of this gospel, felt that he was the one that Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved all the disciples. That he loves all of us in that, but John wasn't afraid to raise his hand up and point to himself. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so that they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk to the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to shift over for a moment to Mark chapter 15. I'm trying to keep my place here. Chapter 15. And it's a passage that always kind of fascinated me, challenged me. and that beginning with verse 33. Right? And it's at the same time frame that we were just in John. Mark 15, 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I didn't realize the context of this until recently. I was doing a little studying in that. And to understand the context, we need to go to Psalm 22. Because Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22. You have to remember at that time, right, most people couldn't read. Right? Actually, very few people could read. And it was known, you know, much like we use shorthand today, that I'm trying to think of a phrase where we'll use just, you know, a short phrase, but people know what we mean. I can't think of anything off the top of my head.
Law.
I'm sorry?
Law.
Law?
L-O-L.
Oh, L-O-L. Okay, yeah, there you go. I was thinking L-A-W. L-O-L, right? We know that means laughing out loud, right? Okay. And at the time of Jesus, right, if you quoted the first verse of a chapter, you were referencing the entire chapter in that. So here now, my original thought was, well, did Jesus feel like the Lord had actually abandoned him? And that kind of makes sense, right? You know, he's descending into hell with our sins on his back, right? You know, so, you know, I could see where he might think that. But if you look at Psalm 22, right, look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. You are enthroned the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Now here's the fascinating point. And then verse 6, right? Now the NIV has it, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by my people." Right? And then the Hebrew word that's translated worm there was a specific type of worm, and that when it was dead would be crushed and would be used to produce red dye. You know, so in effect, in red, typically, you know, it represents blood, but it also represents sin, right? You know, he's saying he's being crushed for us. And so he's not saying that God abandoned him. He's saying that God, from the beginning, planned for this to happen, right? You know, and I don't recall the reference right off the top of my head in that, but, you know, before the world began, the Lord had a plan in place to send Jesus to save us. And that before the world began, before Adam and Eve fell, the Lord had a plan in place to save all of us. And that, you know, which is astounding to me. And that, but look back at verse 22, right? "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Right? Does that sound like what went on at the crucifixion? "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let them deliver him, since he delights in him." Right? That's what the one thief on the cross next to him said. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not but be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Let's see. Drop down to verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. Right, his word would be proclaimed. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And so Jesus was pointing back to Psalm 22 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So let's go back now to John. Now in verse 31. 19:31. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. That's because it's Passover week. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Now this would have been different than what was normal, because the Romans typically, they would leave the bodies to decay on the cross. And that they wanted the people to come in to see these bodies being decaying on the cross, birds coming to feed on the decaying bodies, and that they wanted this to be as horrific a scene as possible. And that so it was unusual for Pilate to allow Jesus to be taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. The reason that they broke their legs is that so that they could not raise themselves up, they would suffocate. We don't need to go into that now. But they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. In effect, the crucified died basically of congestive heart failure and that fluid around their heart. And so when they pierced Jesus with the sword, both blood from the heart and the fluid surrounding the heart was what escaped. And that. So Jesus died of congestive heart failure. When you think about it, I mean, he gave his heart for us. That's what happened. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows what knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And that presumably John's speaking of himself, that he was there at the time, which is unusual because you don't hear of the other disciples being there. Presumably the other disciples were afraid that they would be next, that the Romans would take them next if they showed themselves as followers of Jesus. And that, so they were all in hiding. And you think when Jesus is resurrected, you know, they're hiding in an upper room and that, afraid for who might be at the door, you know, when Jesus comes to see them. And that, so John was the only one with them at the time outside of the ladies. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And that is from Zechariah 12. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. This is strange, too, because Joseph was part of the Sanhedrin, right? And it was less than 24 hours, well, maybe about 24 hours earlier, that the Sanhedrin was trying Jesus for claiming to be the Savior. And Joseph would have been one of the members of the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know how he voted, whether he voted thumbs up or thumbs down, and that, but he obviously recognized something through this. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought the mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds. Now, think about what's happening here. A Jew, especially on Passover weekend, would not work after sunset because that was the Sabbath, and you didn't work after the Sabbath. And that, so they wanted to get Jesus' body into this tomb quickly, and that before the Sabbath came, because it would be considered work to be bringing Jesus to the tomb. And the 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and that it wasn't so that the tomb would smell nice. You know, this isn't Febreze, and that this frankly was to cover the smell of a decaying body. That's why they put the aloe and myrrh fragrance there. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Where do we stand, George? Were we any further than where we were?
We're still working on it.
It's still working on it? Okay, you know what? It's 7 o'clock. We're going to have to give up on the live stream. And and I don't know, can we record it so we can post it later, George? Is that possible?
I actually got audio going now.
Okay. Okay. God, I love technology. Yeah, I think most of us do. Okay, let me know when we're going, George. Glad George knows all this technology. I'm sorry, say I didn't hear all of that.
If you give me your slides.
Oh, I can. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, really? Oh, wow, cool beans, okay. George, you have audio so we can go?
Working on
Jay's giving me, no, not yet.
Oh,
okay, patience. Thank you for your patience. I know everybody's probably anxious to be home tonight, too.
Jesus has been patient with us for many years, so this should be nothing for us.
Well, you know what? I don't want to attribute every bump in the road to spiritual attack, but it is kind of funny that we're having all this trouble tonight, and that which tells me that the Lord has something for us.
They divided his garments. What did they sell them or keep them?
It doesn't tell us, Mike. And that, I mean, but they were you know, they had some value.
Yeah.
And that, and the soldiers, it was their privilege to take what they could from the crucified.
Yeah, I guess so. We
think we're online.
You think we're online?
Okay.
Well, let's officially start with prayer. Father God, Lord, we're so thankful that you're here with us, Lord. We're so thankful that we can call today Good Friday, in that because it is good, Lord, because of what happened on this day, Lord. We thank you for it. And Lord, I ask that you would bless our time together, Lord. Help us to understand your word better, Lord. Guide my words, guide our thoughts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, my intention was to spend a little bit of time, this is, you know, considered Holy Week. So I thought we'd spend a little bit of time talking about the events between Palm Sunday leading up to the resurrection. Now, Palm Sunday, we're going to start with John chapter 12. So if you'll all join me there. And you know what? Could somebody volunteer to read 12 to 19? Get a mic. Oh. Jay, you're going to give her that one? Okay.
He's reading.
Check, check. Can't pull that away a little bit. John 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, now, you have to understand the context that this was done in. If a Roman general or a king of some type was coming back from battle, and that he would come riding in on a big white horse, and preceding him would be all the slaves that he'd captured in his conquest and all the goods to show how important, how big he was. Now, Jesus' ministry was generally out in Galilee. It wasn't in Jerusalem. And that, so the people around the Sea of Galilee, they knew about Jesus' miracles, but not so much in Jerusalem. But this was Passover week, and that, so people were coming from the areas around the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. And that, so Jesus, right? Now, if it were me, I'd figure out what the biggest horse that the biggest general had brought in, and I'd find one that was at least one head taller. That's not the way the Lord set it up, right? Jesus doesn't need an entourage to show that he's the king. He can come in riding on a donkey and that with just his disciples and that and be the real king and that. Now, Hosanna, right, means "oh save," right? It's an exclamation of adoration. Right? Psalm 118 tells us, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let's rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And Jesus was coming in on a donkey. Right. Zechariah 9 tells us, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. We learn from this that Jesus is indeed king. He comes into the city of Jerusalem as king. And unlike, he is not like any other king that came before him or will come after him. Right? We also know from the passage that he's a threat to the Pharisees. Right? Jesus came to overturn the existing structure. Right? The existing religious structure, he kicked it over. Topsy-turvy, right? And he was a threat to the Romans too. And because they looked at him and wondered what this strange king of the Jews might be. And we wanted this evening in that to spend a little time in worship and give us a time to kind of think about each of the events that we're going to discuss. So, Ms. Neely?
Hosanna in the house.
move on to the Last Supper, and that is in Matthew 26. And we need another volunteer. Careful, you smile. That's a that's the sign of a volunteer. Kathy, you want?
Yeah.
Okay, Jay, can you give
Can't
Kathy the?
Shut me up, right?
Kathy, I wouldn't begin to try.
I don't want to.
I heard that last Sunday.
Okay, we're going to do verses 20 to 30.
20 to 30.
20 to 30.
When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, who said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Keep going.
It's verse 30.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Now, Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb, right? The Last Supper was a Passover celebration, right? And in Exodus, you know, we're told in preparation, right, that the Passover lamb had to be without defect. And it's interesting because the Passover lamb, you have to remember, these are small families, right? And they would have the Passover lamb living with them for a week or more prior to the Passover so that they could observe it and make sure that it was without defect. Now, Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples, and that they knew he was without defect. Right? Now, Jesus came as a servant. Right? He finishes this, and it's not mentioned in this account, right? That he comes to wash, he washes their feet at the end during the service, right? And you think about it, though, right? In Luke 22, right, we're told, he tells Peter that you will deny me three times that you know me. Right. He says to Judas that you're going to betray me. Right? He tells you will all fall away. Remember I said that they weren't at the cross, at the crucifixion, they will all fall away. So think about this dinner party. And he's got the 12 disciples there. One is going to betray him. One is going to disown him three times. They're all going to disappear at the time of the crucifixion. Right? Now what does Jesus do? He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, washing a visitor's feet in your home at that time was done by the lowliest slave in the household. So Jesus took the role of a servant to serve these men that would turn their back on him, that would deny him, that would betray him. Right. Jesus uses his last meal before being crucified to teach the disciples what it is to be a servant. That's what he was doing at the Last Supper. Neely?
I apologize. I gave George the wrong song in this order. They're out of order. So it's the next song. The next one. We're kind of swapping them. It's called the communion song. With no capo.
Drop the capo.
You're right, Gracelyn. You're absolutely right. And not to break the mood, but we need to thank George and Jay, Chris and Neely, and that for fighting through all of this stuff and helping us put all of this together tonight. We are absolutely blessed. We are blessed by the service. Okay, now let's move on to the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22. And we need... yet one more volunteer. This one's short.
Come on, Mark.
Well, Dana's got it. But you can volunteer for the next one, sweetheart.
Luke 22:39-45. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray.
Through 45.
Saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow.
It's a fascinating passage. We were fortunate to visit the Garden of Gethsemane in that when we went to Israel 4 years ago. In that now, you know, we think of a garden either being a flower garden or a vegetable garden, and that's not what the Garden of Gethsemane looks like. These are a couple pictures. Whoops. Oh, come on. There we go. And that, whoops, there we go. That's a little bigger view of the garden, in that it's primarily olive trees. The two people there, the couple of people that I treasure that were on the tour with us, in that they're primarily olive trees. And olive trees, this one they think was actually there in the time of Jesus. Mm. It's that old. But if you look at them, they are gnarly, ugly, very ugly trees. Right? And you can feel the presence of God in that place. You absolutely can. But now picture it at night, right, with only the light of the stars. And Jesus, right, now he knows what crucifixion is like. He knows what's coming. And yet, right, what does he pray? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Right. He's willing to go to the cross for us. And that knowing full well the physical, the emotional, the spiritual pain that will entail. Amen. George, what, Neely's next song?
In the Garden. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is flowing.
Voice of woe,
Now we move on to the crucifixion, and we'll go to Mark 15. And we probably should break this up into sections. Let's see, let's have two volunteers. Two. Well, the first one we'll do 15 through 20. I'm sorry, 12 through 20, forgive me.
I would answer.
Chapter 15, beginning with verse 12.
What shall I do then? With the one you call the King of the Jews, Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. That is the, I can't pronounce that.
Praetorium.
Praetorium. And called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Okay. Second volunteer till 39. Thank you, Jay.
A certain man from
Cyrene,
Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in front of the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called
Golgotha.
Yeah, which means a place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. They written notice of the charge against him, reading the King of Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one of them to on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priest and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this King of Israel come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults at him. At the sixth hour, darkness came the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
Okay. Which means, my God, why have you've forsaken me. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Eli." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick, offering it to... Hold on. Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if
Elijah
comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn into two from the top and bottom. And when the
centurion
who stood there in front of Jesus heard the cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Okay, as we read earlier, right, you know, this follows the prophecies and that in Psalm 22, and that they're mocking Jesus. And as I mentioned, that they would crucify people along the road. And that the idea was to terrify people, and that they ruled by power and fear. And that, and I don't want to get into all the details in that, but crucifixion was designed to be the most humiliating, painful, excruciating way to die. We get the phrase excruciation from crucifixion. They have the same root word, and that it often took those that were being crucified 2 or 3 days before they died, and that. But you know Isaiah, right? What is 53, right? Prophesied. He was poured out. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, like the worm. The punishment that brought us peace with was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. But here's something to think about. Obviously, the Romans, they could design crucifixion to be as painful physically as possible. They could design it to be as emotionally crippling as possible. What they couldn't do, and what only Jesus would suffer, was the spiritual pain. See, Jesus was without sin. He was the Lamb without blemish. All right, now you and I, when we sin, we may feel bad about it, but we have other sins in our life. We're not perfect. We're not a perfectly clean slate that this sin is on. Jesus was the unblemished Lamb, and he took all of our sins on himself. So can you imagine the spiritual pain that he was in on the cross? And that's what he suffered at the crucifixion. George? Neely's next one.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes
you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Oh,
Resurrection, Matthew 28:1-7. Bring it to Mary Kay, please.
Thank you. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'"
We don't know specifically where the tomb is. There's two popular places. This is the one that I happen to believe is the right one. This is a picture when we were there. Let's see. Is this work? No, I can't. Yeah. How do you? There we go. That's my bride, and that's me. We're waiting for our turn to go in. Now, this is called the Garden Tomb, but at the time, Jesus, obviously, they didn't have planter boxes guiding you in, right? You know, it didn't look the same way as it would have been then, but it gives you an idea. Now, this is the picture of the inside of that tomb. But look at what the passage, right, says, right? All right, you know, they went to the tomb, right, fully expecting to find Jesus there, right? They were going to finish preparing him in that, because they couldn't finish the preparation before the Sabbath. They had to leave, and that. So they, you know, going back to finish the job, they expected to find Jesus in the tomb, right? You know, one of the other Gospels, you know, they ask, you know, well, where is he? You know, where have you taken him? They also, it's fascinating, the women were going, right? The stones typically stones for these kind of tombs, poorer tombs would have a square type stone that would weigh about 500 pounds and that to tip over to guard the door. And that you would figure that 500 pound stone would take, I don't know, 2-3 men to tip over at least. The wealthier, they would have almost like a track, a trough, and that for a rolling stone, those stones weighed up to 1,500 pounds. And that, so it's how they figured they were going to get in is a mystery. But the angel rolled back the stone. Now the guards, it doesn't say specifically in the Gospels who the guards were. Probably they were Jewish guards, because the Romans didn't care, right? In that, but the Jews said, well, wait, you know, somebody's going to rob his grave, take his body, and this is going to be worse than anything else. In that, so it was probably Jewish temple guards in that were guarding the tomb. In that, and they, you know, it says, you know, they were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. They freaked out over the angels. And that, you know, we'll get into the Sunday. We're going to spend time on proof of the resurrection and what the resurrection means in that. But it's clear the tomb is empty, right? George, you're up.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive, he lived and died to buy my pardon.
time for communion. First Corinthians tells us, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." So what does it mean to be in remembrance of him? Right. Well, we've seen tonight, he's the King of Kings. He's the faithful servant. He's the unblemished sacrificial Lamb of God and the risen Savior. That's what we remember when we take communion. Now tonight, rather than the way we normally do communion, Kevin, would you help me? I thought it might be a good idea in that you know, Jesus always comes to us, but there's a time for us to come to him in that. So let's come forward down this aisle, and you can exit down that. And we'll start in the back and work forward, and Kevin and I will serve you in that and return to your seats. And then we'll take it all together at the same time. I've got the juice, and you've got the crackers.
Okay.
Please wait, and we'll take the elements all together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you truly are the King of Kings, that you are the faithful servant, and that you are the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. And most importantly, we thank you that you are a risen Savior, our risen Savior. So, Lord, we take this cracker in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, We thank you for the blood that you shed for us, the blood that washes us whiter than snow, the blood that allows us to have communion with you and our God, our Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone, thank you. Have a blessed evening, and Lord willing, we will see you on Resurrection Day. He is risen.